Please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. This is a letter from James to Christian brothers who are scattered among the nations, and James is both comforting and confronting his readers. He confronts those whose lives are not consistent with the gospel, with their claimed faith, and he offers comfort to those who are falling short. And today, again, James gives both a challenge and an encouragement about temptation. Let's look together at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for this letter from James, which gives us comfort and at the same time challenges us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who cares for your children, that you delight in causing us to rejoice in your greatness, that you have pleasure in your people knowing you and obeying you and honoring you. So Lord, help us this morning as we study your word, open our hearts to your truth, open our minds. Help us to understand and to apply it to our lives so that we might live in a way that brings you glory and honor, that your name would be known throughout this world. We ask especially that your name would be known here in San Antonio. Lord, may we be faithful witnesses to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had it first. I'm only being mean to my brother because he was mean first. She's being mean too. This is unfair. He makes me angry. I can't even be in the same room with that person. God hasn't given me a fair hand. You have no idea what I've been through. God must have wanted me to sin because he's the one who put these circumstances in my life. I'm angry with God, and so it's okay to sin. God made me do it. The devil made me do it. Why do we do things that are wrong, that we know to be wrong? What is the root source of our temptation? Why do we sin? We're going to have four main points today, and the first one is this: God does not tempt us. God does not tempt us. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. When we sin, or when we fall short, what is our first response? We always want to blame someone else, something else. And that's true from our earliest childhood. It's not my fault I disobeyed. It's my brother's fault, my sister's fault. It's the dog's fault. It's your fault, Mom and Dad. That's why I disobeyed. We blame someone else for our failings and shortcomings. It is because of what he did or she did. It isn't me. I was forced into this. God's in control. It's God who tempted me to sin by giving me this lot. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the very first sin of man. God asked Adam, "Adam, why did you eat of the fruit that I commanded you not to eat?" And what did Adam say? Adam didn't say, "Well, it's because I loved the fruit more than I loved you. I desired the fruit more than I desired obedience." Adam didn't accept responsibility for his sin. Instead, what did he do? He said, "It's the woman. She gave me and I ate. It's her fault I sinned, don't you see? And of course, we see right away in Scripture how our relationships can be so broken, so destructive, so painful. We want to blame our closest relationships for our own sin. And second, Adam blamed God for his sin. It is the woman whom you gave me. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have sinned. Adam was declaring, God, you are the cause of my sin. It is because of you and your gift that I have sinned. And these are the exact same temptations that we face today. We don't want to accept responsibility for our sin, for the wrong we do. We want to blame someone else, anyone else. We'll even blame God for our sin. If you hadn't put me in this situation, this never would have happened. And James says, no way. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. It is not God who tempts you. Your temptation does not come from God. It is impossible for you to be tempted by God, so never blame God for your temptation. And we want to say, well, what about my special case? You know, I have this unique situation and I have this temptation and maybe it comes from God. Let no one say, I am being tempted by God. Your temptation does not come from God. And James gives us two proofs as to why our temptation does not come from God. First, God cannot be tempted by evil. Evil is not a temptation to God. Evil is a temptation to mankind because we have evil hearts and we have a sinful flesh we have to fight against. But God is never tempted by evil. It is contrary to God's very nature to be tempted by evil. There is nothing about evil that God finds tempting or appealing. As Isaiah 6 reveals to us, the Lord is holy, holy, holy. God is infinitely in opposition to evil. God cannot be tempted by evil. Second, God himself tempts no one. God does not tempt anyone to evil. There is no one whom God tempts to evil. Satan and his forces will tempt people to evil, but God never tempts anyone to evil. It is against God's character to desire that evil would occur, and it is against God's design that he would tempt anyone to do that which he hates. God himself tempts no one. God is not tempted with evil, and God tempts no one else to evil. God does not tempt us. All right, well, that's fine and all, but then if God doesn't tempt us to evil, where does our temptation come from? Second main point, our desire tempts us. God does not tempt us, our desire tempts us. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our desire tempts us. This isn't talking necessarily about a particular desire, but our general desire as fallen creatures toward sin. We have a natural inclination to evil. And this is why all of us do, in fact, sin. We have natures that are fallen, and even after salvation, we still have a sinful body of flesh that we have to fight against. As one author said, Christian baptism doesn't drown our sinful flesh. Even for people who are saved, we still have this sinful flesh that desires sin. And this is a result of the fall of man. Adam and Eve sinned, and there was an aspect of their being that died, and we've all inherited that sinful nature. And at some level, we all know this inherently to be true, because every one of us sins, right? Every one of us falls short of God's perfect standard. And if we ever wonder, why do we keep doing these things we know we ought not to do? James explains it for us. We do what we do because we want to do it. We do what we desire. James uses two words here from the world of hunting and fishing. A hunter or fisherman tries to lure and entice animals with a bait that seems attractive. Here in Texas, hunters set up corn feeders to attract white-tailed deer. The deer get used to coming to that feeder every day, And I guess the deer don't realize that corn does not come out of a can. It's supposed to come from corn stalks. That magic corn machine just spits out the corn every day. And one day, that magic corn machine goes off, and the deer walks up just like every other day. And they walk right into the clearing, right into the sights of a hunter. He has lured and enticed that deer with corn so it can be harvested. Yesterday, I took my son fishing over in the Guadalupe River. We went fishing for trout, and we tried several different baits. Yesterday, the trout had no interest in pink worms. They were not lured in the least by those worms. They just ignored them. My silver spinner didn't entice any fish. They just watched it spin on by them. But 11 trout were completely lured and enticed by yellow worms. It looked good to eat. It showed up right in front of their mouth. They were tempted by their desire, and so they ate the bait. Last night, we ate the trout. We're just like those fish. Temptation shows up. We see it. We hear it. We think about it, and our desire starts to kick in. And that sinful option looks so appealing. It looks so enticing. So alluring. And then we give in. I've got to do it. I've got to have it. I've got to enjoy it. And we swallow the bait, hook, line, and sinker. There you are talking to someone, having a good time, and suddenly they say something that you find insulting. And your heart takes offense, and your desire starts to well up. Do you have any idea who you have insulted? This is not just some person. This is me you have insulted. And we get angry, and we insult back, or we tell ourselves, well, they're not going to hear from me for a while. Or we just sit there and seethe, waiting for the perfect moment to throw it all right back in their face. Maybe you can relate. Why do we act like that? How can we be so sinful as to return evil for evil? Your desire entices and lures you. After all, don't you deserve respect? Do you not deserve to be treated with dignity? Your desire has tempted you to sinful anger. Your friend gets that new and better widget that you've always wanted for the past month. It is the perfect widget. It has all the gaskets and gears. You've been wanting one, and now they have it. And desire kicks in. You want the widget. And so you envy them. Your spouse doesn't fulfill you in all the ways you want to be fulfilled. And there on the internet or described in your book or across the restaurant is that perfect person who's rich and attractive and thoughtful and practically perfect in every way. And there in your heart, your desire begins to tempt you. Or you've been deeply wronged by someone that you love. You could forgive them, but that would be way too easy. They need to pay. They need to suffer like you've suffered. And so unforgiveness and bitterness take root in your soul. For every sin you commit, you can trace it back to your desire. We do not sin because God tempts us to sin. We do not sin because some other person tempts us to sin. We sin because we are lured and enticed by our own desire. You know, another way we're like those fish is that we're not all tempted by the same thing. And sometimes the exact same thing is tempting one day and not on another day. Some days lust is a temptation. Other days greed or envy might be temptations. Slander, anger. We have to be ready to fight against all temptations. And we shouldn't feel superior to other people because their temptations are different than ours. Right? Just because they struggle with anger and you struggle with envy, are you any better than them? Their sin may be very public, right? Anger is often very public, and yours may be very private. But they're equally sins against God. And so we shouldn't think of ourselves as better than someone else simply because we're not tempted in the same ways that they are tempted. It's not that we don't have temptations, it's just that our temptations are different. When we do fall into sin, James says, our desire takes on a life of its own. Verse 14, each person is tempted and lured when he is enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There is this progression from desire to sin to death. It starts with desire in our heart, but when we dwell on that desire, when we meditate on that desire, then that desire conceives. And when we give in to that desire, it gives birth to sin. Following after our evil desire ends in sin. If you consider the pleasure of sin for long enough, you will eventually give in to it. If you have a pattern of life that reflects on your temptation and the pleasure that temptation can bring, you will quickly fall into that temptation. And full, when your heart is already pregnant with desire, it's just waiting for the right moment to give birth to sin. And full-grown sin always brings death. We think we can get away with sin. It isn't that big of a deal if I give in to this temptation. It's just a one-time thing. I could stop any time. But that's never how sin works, is it? Sin always wants more. Sin is never looking for a one-time offering. Your desire tells you it will be one time, but that's a lie. Sin is looking for an entryway. And every time we sin, it brings death. God refers to mankind as being spiritually dead from birth, incapable of obeying God, pursuing righteousness. So we're already dead in that sense. But there's an additional sense in which sin brings death. Every time we sin, we die a little bit. When we sin, our resistance to that sin dies a little bit. It becomes easier to pursue that sin, and over time we begin to forget that that sin is even a sin at all. We rationalize it, we explain it away, we quit caring. Sometimes people think they could never fall into the terrible sins. They wonder how other people get caught up in some horrible public sin. It's just one step at a time. One small sin after another small sin. A boundary pushed here. A line crossed over there. And all the while, sin is growing in our hearts. And our heart's resistance to sin is growing weak. And then when a person least expects it, everything falls apart. When we sin, it is not because God tempts us or anyone else tempted us. We cannot blame anyone or anything for our sin except ourselves. When we sin, it is our own desire that tempts us. And this is why we all stand guilty before God. God's standard for humanity is perfect righteousness, just as God is perfectly righteous. But every day we fall short of God's standard. Every day we sin against God. And every day we stand guilty before God because we are the one who made the choice to sin by following after our own desire. We are responsible for our own sin and temptation. We are culpable for our actions. We have no one to blame for our sin except ourselves. God does not tempt us. Our desires tempt us. However, God does give us all good things. God doesn't tempt us. God gives us all good things. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Don't be deceived. We want to blame God when bad things happen. We want to blame God for our sin and temptation. But don't be deceived. God is not a giver of trouble, but a giver of all good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Every good thing you have in this world is a gift of God. Your mental capacity, your work ethic, your ability to negotiate or receive a good salary, your spouse, your children, your parents, your frugality, your ability to save, your generosity, your kindness, whatever you think you deserve because you've earned it and worked hard at it, was in fact a gift from God. God gives us all good gifts. Of course, those are all positive things that are generally agreed to be good. God also gives us the gift of hardships. God gives us the difficult things because of what they will do in us and what he will do to us through them. As we saw a couple weeks ago, God gives us trials and tribulations so that we will be transformed into the image of his Son. Even our trials can be a gift from God. I read part of an article in World Magazine recently about Congressman Frank Wolf. When Wolf was a child, he had a major stuttering problem, and he took multiple speech therapy classes to overcome stuttering. We might look at a speech impediment as a trial. Congressman Wolf considers his stutter to be an uncommon gift because it taught him drive and determination. He says, clearly, if I had not stuttered, I wouldn't be in Congress. And if it's a good thing that I'm in Congress, then it's a gift. I didn't read far enough to find out his political views, so if he is more or less conservative or liberal than you, it's not a political statement. But Wolf recognizes his impediment is a gift from God that God used to give him character and to prepare him to serve our country. This is the attitude that views our circumstances through the eyes of God acting for our good. There is no good or perfect thing that you have that did not come from God as a gift. Every single one of our blessings has come from God himself. We have so many blessings in this world. If you were to write out all your blessings, it would be a long list. You couldn't finish the list. Every day you would have to add new things to the list of blessings. All good things we have are a gift from God. It's like we read in Deuteronomy in the scripture earlier. God warned Israel as they were about to take over the promised land and to live in it, do not forget. God told them, I'm giving you all this land. I'm giving you houses and fields and crops and all these blessings, and you didn't even have to work for them. Do not forget that these things came from my hand. You were slaves in Egypt, and I redeemed you. You were in poverty, and I gave you the wealth of Egypt. You had no land, and I've given you all this land of promise. Every good thing you have, every good gift that you have received or ever will receive, is a gift from God. So do not forget that these things are gifts. There's nothing we have that we did not receive from the hand of God. Even the things we worked for were gifts from God, because God gave us the ability and the resources to accomplish and achieve any good thing that we earn. And then James gives us a description of God that reminds us of the unchangeable nature of God's character. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That title, Father of Lights, represents that God is the one who has given light to his creation. We all know and understand that light is essential to life. God is the giver of the good gift of life. We could not live apart from God's good gift of light. We couldn't live a second without the sun, and yet that is something that has come to us from God. But further, this is the God with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God's person, purposes, and promises never change. There has not ever been, nor will ever be the slightest change in God's character throughout eternity. This tells us that we can trust God. We can depend on God. We can rely on God because there is not the least amount of change in God. We looked at God's immutability in Sunday school several weeks ago. It is such an important doctrine. We can know with certainty that God is always acting for the good of his people because God does not change. So when we go through trials and tribulations, we do not have to worry about whether God is in it for our good. We know God is in it for our good because God does not change. And because God doesn't change, we can view every circumstance of our life as a good gift from God. God gives us all good gifts. Final point, our salvation is the proof of God's good gifts. Our salvation is the proof of God's good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How can we be certain that God is really in it for our good? How can we be sure that God is the giver of all good gifts? We can trust in God's goodness because we have known his salvation. Here is the proof that God is the giver of all good gifts. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This language of God bringing us forth is talking about salvation. James is talking to his beloved brothers, his Christian brothers, to those who are saved, and he says, God brought us forth by the word of truth. This is the language of giving birth. This is the language of new life. That which was dead has been brought to life. God gave us as his people new life. And we were brought forth by the word of truth, by a particular message. And this message that James is talking about is intrinsically related to sin and temptation. As we've already seen, every one of us falls into temptation. Every one of us chooses to follow after our own desire. And because we choose to sin, we all deserve God's punishment. We deserve for God to judge us because we have sinned against him. Because God is infinitely great and glorious, because God is infinite goodness, we deserve an infinite punishment for sinning against him. And the punishment that God has determined for those who sin against him is a place called hell, where God eternally exercises his wrath against sin. And every one of us deserves God's eternal punishment for sin. But God is a God who is rich in grace and in mercy. And so when there was no one who was righteous, no one who would seek after God, God offered salvation. God sent his son to earth. He entered into his own creation and he lived the perfect life that we could not live. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. We are all tempted to sin and we all fall into sin. But Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but he never gave in to that temptation. All the temptations that are common to man were common to Jesus. And yet he never once succumbed to that temptation. He never yielded. Can you imagine never giving in to your temptation? Can you imagine what life would be like if we could always conquer sin instead of giving in to it? Jesus conquered sin. Jesus won the victory over sin and temptation. In every moment where Jesus was tempted to do something other than his Father's perfect will, Jesus chose obedience. Jesus chose righteousness. Jesus chose to please his Father and do what was good and right and perfect. But then after conquering sin his entire life, Jesus was crucified by sinful men. Jesus was executed on a Roman cross, and on that cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. Jesus atoned for the sin of his people. Jesus satisfied the Father's punishment against the sin of his people. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and conquered death. Jesus is our victor. Jesus conquered sin and death for the sake of his people. Through Jesus, God gives us life. This is the word of truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come to earth, who died in your place. Believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin, and you will be saved. God will forgive your sin. God will forgive you for every time that you give in to temptation, every time you fall into sin, if you will believe in Jesus for salvation. And it is because of this salvation, because of Jesus, that we desire to please God. It is because of Jesus that we can say no to temptation. It is because of Jesus that we can see the good in God's good gifts. James is telling us, if we want proof that God is really giving us all good gifts, just look to your salvation. Our salvation is the proof that God is good. Now, to be clear, God is good because he is good. God is good because his nature, his intrinsic character is good. What is good is determined by the character of God. God's character is not measured by some external standard of good. Goodness is good as compared to God's character. And so God is not good because he saved us. Salvation is not what makes God good. God is good because he is good. But we would not know God's goodness apart from salvation. The salvation that God freely offers demonstrates to you, if you're saved, it demonstrates to you God's goodness. Because if you have been saved, you know that God has been good to you. You know that God has forgiven your sin. You know that God has made you righteous when you deserve judgment. The salvation God freely offers demonstrates God's goodness. If you know this word of truth, then you know that God is good. You have all the proof you ever need. Our salvation is the proof of God's good gifts. We all have a problem. We are all lured and enticed by our own desire. We all fall into sin and temptation. But God has offered a way of escape. God has offered to be reconciled to us, to make us his children, to make us the very first fruits of his creatures. Jesus is the solution to our problem of sin. Jesus is the source of our hope for eternal life. Jesus is the reason we seek to honor God and flee temptation. A few thoughts as we close. If you are never able to overcome temptation, if you don't even desire to fight against sin, if you're tempted to sin and every time you choose to sin, you need to ask yourself if you know God at all. Can I really know God and walk in unrepentant sin? Can I really know God and never be convicted about my sin? If that is you, you need a Savior. You need someone who could be righteous in your place, who could accomplish righteousness for you. Jesus has paid the price for sin. He offers forgiveness and reconciliation to all who come to him. So turn from your sin today. Beg God for a repentant heart and run to Jesus for salvation. Maybe you are already a Christian, But maybe you have been giving in to temptation too much. You have allowed your desires to tempt and entice you to sin. Whether quickly or slowly, you have given in to your temptations. And maybe you've blamed God for your sin. Or maybe you've blamed someone else for your sin. You've blamed your circumstances for your sin. You need to acknowledge that your temptation comes from within. Flee from that temptation. Turn away from your sin and look to Jesus. In all the ways that you failed, Jesus succeeded. In all the battles that you have lost, Jesus won the victory. Look to Jesus and find peace. Look to Jesus and be encouraged to see the one who has made you a new creation. You have all the forgiveness and all the grace you need in Jesus Christ. Live as people who have been given all good things by God. Our God loves us so deeply that he has given us every good thing. We could not save ourselves, and God has given us the gift of salvation. When no man could be righteous, the Son of God entered into creation to be righteous in our place. Jesus came to earth to stand in your place, to take your punishment for everyone who believes in him. As James said, God brought us forth. God gave salvation to his people. If you are saved, it is because God chose to redeem you. If you know Jesus, it is because God chose to give you life. And then on top of salvation, God has given us every good thing. You don't deserve any gift that you have. I don't deserve to have any good thing. And yet God freely gives us all good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. So live in light of the fact that you have been given so many good things. Christians should be the most generous people in this world because we know we don't deserve any of it. Everything we have came from God. It all still belongs to him. And so we should be willing to pour that out on other people. We should use our resources to advance the kingdom of God. We should use our resources to share the gospel. We should be bold to share the gospel because the gospel is one of the good gifts God has given us. Because it all came from God. It all belongs to God. Give it all back to God. God does not tempt us. Our desires tempt us. God does give us all good gifts. And our salvation is the proof of God's good gifts. Let's live as recipients of God's goodness. Let's pray to him. God, our Father, we are such weak and fallen creatures. You have given us every good gift and every perfect gift that we have. And yet in our sinful flesh, we twist and distort that which you have given us. We take your good gifts and turn them into evil desires. We're so quick to turn away, so quick to turn from your standard, so quick to find our joy in sinful desires. Lord, we need our Savior so much. We need the one who is tempted in every way as we are, but never sinned. We need the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So Lord, may we live in light of our salvation. May we every day rejoice in your good gift, your grace and your mercy that you've poured out on us. May we rejoice that Jesus Christ took the punishment we should have paid. Lord, may we turn from our sin because of it. May we be quick to find joy in the pleasures that you offer. May we be quick to have desires that are pleasing to you, that glorify your name. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to live for you. Help us to rejoice every day in our salvation. Lord, if there is someone here who does not know you, who is wallowing in their sin, gladly living in their sinful desires. Lord, turn their hearts from evil. Help them to see the beauty of the gospel, that you save sinners, that Jesus paid the price. Lord, if there are Christians here who are living in unrepentant sin, we ask that today you would turn their hearts from their sin. Help them to see the pain that is caused to our Savior. Lord, help us to see that every time we sin, it is a deep offense against you and against your greatness. Help us to be quick to turn from that sin. Lord, for those who desire to turn from sin and who are struggling, who are fighting, Lord, comfort them, encourage them. Lord, help us to see that our Savior will win the victory for us. Help us to see the greatness of Jesus Christ, the one who is tempted but never failed. Lord, help us to remember that you look at us and you see the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That you look at us in our fallenness, in the ways that we give in to temptation. You're not disappointed. You're not surprised. You look at your Son, and you see perfect righteousness in us that we don't deserve, but it's your gift. Lord, help us to rejoice in your good gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.